Glory to God. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Boy, I got preached on me when I was going over this morning. It's like, oh man, this is just coming out at me again. He leads us in triumph. In Christ. As long as we are following him and walking with him, he leads us into victory, but the victory is in Christ. A lot of times we see it as a victory with Christ, but it's in Christ. Our victory comes being in Christ. And that really applies to the message we have this morning. We're talking about walking in the measure of faith. That's what I'm titling it. You know, 2020, we've said, is a year without measure. And the world's measure is tit for tat. You give a little, and I'll give a little. We each trade back and forth, tit for tat. You do this, I'll do that. But the measure of God is found in Jesus Christ. I like that. You know, we were talking about it again this morning. King James says you have been given the measure of faith. New King James says a measure of faith. And you can go back and forth in several different translations. But even if it is a measure of faith, because you can maybe nitpick on that a little bit, the measure of faith that God uses is what is key. It's not what we use. It's what the measure that God uses. And we found out last week the measure that God uses is the measure of Jesus Christ. So if he uses a measure, that measure is a fullness of God, the fullness of Christ himself. So, and if it is the measure, it is still the measure of Jesus Christ. Amen? So he's given us the measure of faith. Hallelujah. Excuse me. So the measure is the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Now, I say that and because we, in preaching, we get one or the other. We tend to either focus on the lamb or we focus on the lion. We either focus on the crucifixion or we focus on the resurrection. It's both. Without the sacrifice, there is no resurrection. It's like we get in this problem with us as believers. We're believing for the power of the resurrection, but we haven't gone through the crucifixion yet. In other words, we haven't died to ourselves. We're still trying to do the work of God by our own ability rather than trusting in God to do and move through us. So we're wanting the power of the resurrection, but we're trying to get it by our own efforts, our own natural abilities to produce the things of God. And last year, I remember we preached this for several weeks that the world is trying to bring in the kingdom of heaven in the earth without God. By natural means, they're trying to recreate what they think heaven is like in the earth, but they're doing it through the power of men, which is always twisted, which is always corrupt, rather than the power of God. And if you're going to bring in a work of the Spirit, it has to be by the Spirit of God that it's going to start and end in. You can't be mixed up. It can't be confused. So this is really powerful to understand the measure of Christ is the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid it all. And when he was raised from the dead, he got it all. And when you got born again, everything Jesus did in the crucifixion and in the resurrection now lives in you. It has been gifted to you, if you want to look at it that way. In Ephesians chapter 2, we got into this last week, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been," past tense, "you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Excuse me. "Not of works," give my place here, "not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works." Listen, we have been saved through faith, but it's have been. Now, Paul's writing these, you have been saved. Now, a lot of Christians still look at this. I don't think we're going to get through all this today. A lot of Christians still look at this, and we think, well, I'm being saved. Well, there's a truth that you are being saved. In other words, you are renewing your mind. But as far as God looks at you, you have been. It's a done deal to God. Now, we're working out our salvation, but you've got to understand, even though you are working out your salvation, you are saved. Okay? You are saved, born again by the Spirit of the living God coming in and living in us. So by grace, you have been saved through faith. So we believe that. The grace comes, and we believe that, and we receive the grace. It is the gift of God. Not for we are his workmanship, in verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Think about that. You are the workmanship of God. If you're a believer, you are the workmanship of God. God doesn't make junk. He makes whole and complete, lacking nothing. We are his workmanship created in, get that, in Christ Jesus. You're not created apart from Christ, you're created in Christ Jesus. We've got to understand that Jesus bore all of our sins, all of our sickness, all of our diseases on the cross, past, present, and future. By grace, you have been saved. It's a done deal. And through the new birth, we have inherited the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. We have been seated at the right hand of God. In Christ. See, that's the power of the resurrection. It's the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus paid it all. We have been, but the resurrection power now lives within us. Amen. And we've inherited that. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, oh, this is so powerful. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive, get this, together with Christ. He made you alive together with Christ. Not apart, together with Christ. As Christ is now alive from being dead, we are made alive together with Christ. Amen? I want you to get that. By grace, you have been saved. He reinforces that. By grace you have been saved. And verse 6 says, and raised us up together, raised us up together with Christ, and made us, I love this, sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now think about that. We're made alive together with Christ. We are raised up together with Christ. And we are seated together with Christ. And Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And when you get that image on the inside of you, see, so often, well, it's you against the world. Wait a minute, it's not just me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I've been raised, made alive with Christ. I'm raised with Christ. I'm seated with Christ. If the world comes against me, it's coming against Jesus. I am not alone in this battle. Amen. I am not trying to do this by my own effort. I am not trying to sweat blood and tears to trying to get God to do something because I'm already in God. He's already in me. I have been made alive. I have been raised. And I am seated with Jesus Christ. See, go back to 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. In Christ. I'm not doing this on my own. I'm not trying to create something. I'm not trying to talk myself into it. You know, sometimes they talk about church and particularly in the charismatic movement, it's group hypnotism. You know, none of you have lost your minds. Watch my hand, my shiny object that I have. And it's like we mesmerize it. No, it's not that way. But when you get an image of who you are in Christ, it changes how you think. It gives you something to shout about. I was talking to a person here a few weeks ago, and they said they went to this one church, and they tend to get a little bit excited every now and then, and they were just saying out loud, amen. I mean, just saying out loud, amen, thank you, Jesus. And the pastor talked to him after the service and said, we don't do that here. You can't say amen in church? No. You can't say thank you, Jesus, in church? No. She said, I'm not going back to that church. I mean, this church is called a worship service. But churches don't want you to speak in worship services. Well, how can you not? That's my question. How can you not respond to God when he's been so good to us? Amen? How can you stay silent There's something that hasn't been released yet if you have to sit there and you can't say anything. And I say that out of personal experience. I mean, I'm at a convention. Most of you have heard this before, but I'm at a convention, a Kenneth Copeland convention, and we're newbies. You know, we don't know a whole lot of anything, but we were curious, and we're in this huge auditorium, and we're sitting up in the cheap seats, you know, up in the nosebleed seats. And it wasn't because it was so packed. I mean, it was crowded, but where we were, there was a lot of empty seats up there. And I don't remember why we were up that far, but we were just up that far. And during the worship service, there's people down front, and they're dancing and all the, and I'm thinking, oh, God, I'd love to do that. God said, well, why don't you? Well, why I don't is because I have a fear of other people seeing me. And the Lord just spoke to me. He says, Gordon, the next time you see these people is going to be in heaven. Nobody knows who you are. So I said, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to put my hands up in the air like you're supposed to do, you know. I go, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I had one foot that moved about 2 inches. Woo-hoo-hoo, glory to God. You know, then the other foot moved, and I moved back. Oh, and the anointing came on me. And I'm doing the Texas two-step. I'm, you know, it is as simple as you can be. But the fear of what other people might think of me was repressing me from saying, thank you, Lord. And that's all that dancing is before the Lord. It's saying, thank you, Jesus. It's announcing that you're free. Now, I'm still not a wild dancer, but I tell you, in Africa and in Haiti, I can do it with the best of them. Because I'm free to do it. You know, and it's like, glory be to God. And see, this is the key. It's not whether you do, it's can you. Because if impression without expression leads to depression. And if you do not express what you are impressed with to say, thank you, Lord. Or when I hit a really good point, you say, all right, good group. See, if you can't express that, now you don't have to, but if you can't express it, then you're repressing what God is dealing with you or showing to you, and you become depressed because if you're like me a lot of times, oh, I missed a good chance to say amen on that, and I'll beat myself over the head. Well, why should I beat myself over the head when I could just simply say amen? When I could say thank you, Lord. You know, rather than, oh, man, I missed a good opportunity there to give the Lord a shout. That can stay with you for a long time. And then you get even more embarrassed because you're looking at you, and when you can dance before the Lord, when you can say amen, and you can say thank you, your mind is no longer focused on you. It's focused on Jesus Christ. And it's because he has made us alive together in Christ. He has raised us up together in Christ, and he has seated us together in Christ at the right hand of the throne of God. And when you begin to get that picture, that built on the inside of you, you know, when they say Jesus, amen. Oh, you were cursing. I'm sorry. Amen. I'm just amen in my Lord. I'm in my Savior. You just can't help yourself to do it because now you're expressing what you've been impressed with, and it will lead not to depression but to exaltation. It's like an adrenaline rush sometimes that can come on you. Amen? Okay, some of you know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. We had one guy in church several years ago. He said, Gordon, when in praise and worship, I would grip the back of the pew. And I would watch him back there. He always had his hands on. He'd grip the back of the pew. And he said, Gordon, you see me? I'm gripping the back of the pew. I said, I've noticed that. He says, well, the reason I'm doing that, he says, because I'm afraid if I don't grip the back of the pew, my hands are going to go up in the air, and I don't know what's going to happen then. I said, well, let it go, brother. You know, just try it one time. You might surprise yourself. Hallelujah. Sometimes you've got to let yourself go in God and just let him bless you. Let him use you as a voice of expression. You know, if the rocks and the trees are going to magnify the Lord, we ought to do it more. Amen? Hallelujah. Go to John chapter 3, verse 34. We're still in review on this, but John chapter 3, 34 says, "For he," this is John the Baptist speaking, and he was a prophet, amen? John the Baptist was a prophet, made the way for the Lord, make way his paths. He says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God." He's talking about Jesus. And then he says this, "God does not give the Spirit by measure." Or by limitation. He doesn't give just a dose of it, just a little bit of it. He doesn't. When God gives the Spirit, He gives the all of the Spirit. Amen. You know, you ever think when God comes on the scene, you know, it's like, well, when God comes on the scene, is it His big toe? You know, is it His little finger? You know, no, it's God. He, the fullness of God comes on. Well, then why don't we see more? Well, I'll give you an Old Testament scripture. He said they limited the Holy One of Israel through their unbelief. They limited Him because they didn't have a picture of the fullness of God. You know, Moses glowed with the anointing of God. I mean, they said his skin literally glowed, put out a light of God. And it was so bright that he put on a mask so that it would be veiled from the people. But the other reason for the mask is we cannot hold the glory of God in the natural world for an extended period of time because it's greater than us. So Moses put the mask on so that the people wouldn't see the glory fade. Because if they would see the glory fade, then they'd say what a lot of us do. Well, it was good for then, but it's not now. It's passed away. No, when God comes on the scene, His fullness comes on the scene. Amen? And when He comes to church, listen, if we would get a hold of this, when two or three are gathered together, Jesus said, there I am in the presence or in the midst of them. I'll ask it this way. Do you know that God came to church this morning? He came in you. You know, if you walk into a total atheist group, God's still there because He's in you. But now when two or three of us gather together, there's more than two or three of us, there He is in our midst. And if we would understand that, oh, the things that could happen. The manifested, the glory, the goodness of God could just break out. Why? Because we understand God is present this morning. I've had people come to church, well, I sure hope God shows up today because we need Him to do something. It's like you're in church and you're hoping God shows up. You don't believe the Bible. We're waiting for an exterior experience to validate God when God is a spiritual reality that changes the natural. If you're waiting for a natural experience before you're going to believe God, you'll have a long time believing. Because you've got to believe in your heart. And as the mouth speaks out of the abundance in the heart, the Bible says in Mark 11, He says you've got to believe in your heart and speak to the mountain, and when you believe in your heart and speak, it'll come to pass. The mountain will be moved. But you got to believe in your heart. And so we want to do all the confession, we want to do all the speaking, we want to do it, because we're looking at natural things when it's not in our heart yet. And it's not in our heart because we don't believe what I'm trying to minister to you today. We don't believe that we have been given the fullness of God. We think we've only got a partial measure of God instead of His fullness. Let's go on. He said that God does not give the Spirit by measure. In John 3:27, says a man, again, John the Baptist, he says a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Salvation, healing, prosperity, everything we receive from God comes through grace. Now listen, grace means that God has already provided what you need. This is why we can receive. Grace has been extended to us. By its very nature, grace is, here's this. Grace is an offering to us of what God has in store for us, and we can only receive it if God gives it. And some of us, we're trying to force God to give us, and God says, it's a gift. Oh, Lord, I need faith. I need faith. I need grace. Oh, God, give me grace. It's a gift. Receive it. Receive it. Let God forgive you. Accept that God has forgiven you. Accept the work that God has already done on the cross for you, and then in the power of the resurrection for you, because we are saved by grace through faith, for it is the gift of God. And we're trying to fight, God, give me grace, give me, I'll ask you, but don't respond to this. How many have prayed, and just answer it to yourself, how many times have we prayed this week, God, give me grace? He's already given it. We already have grace. The question is, will you receive it? Will you believe the grace that God has offered to us? See, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. If God doesn't give it, you can't receive it. We're trying to create things that God hasn't given to us, and then we get frustrated. Well, God didn't give me a new Cadillac. Well, it's not in the Word of God that God's going to give you a new Cadillac, because they didn't have the word Cadillac back then. But he says he'll bless you in every area. So it includes Cadillacs, but you're trying to get a Cadillac, and you're not trusting him as a provider. And then you're frustrated because he won't give you a Cadillac. And you don't understand how God works. You've got to receive him as a provider, as a giver of all things. Well, if God is a provider, then I am blessed in all areas of my life. Amen? If God is my provider, I am blessed above what I can hold. Amen? There's a couple weeks ago, I thought about this series. I'd like to get into Malachi 3:10. I mean, that whole scripture about tithing says, if you will tithe, and that's honoring God and going back to him and just, God, you are my provider. We pray it every week, but you are the provider. You've given this. What I'm returning to you, you're not robbing me. You have given it to me. You have blessed me, and I'm giving it. I'm honoring you with it. And God says, if you will honor it, I'll pour out blessings that overflow whatever you can contain. Think about it, overflow. Oh, some of us will say, well, boy, I don't see the overflow. Well, here's the question. How big's your container? See, if your container is a thimble, it doesn't take a whole lot to overflow it. But if now your measure that you want to use, your container is larger, well, then it's obviously more apparent that when you're getting blessed, because you've got a greater thing to fill up. And see, we're walking around with a thimble. Oh God, I thank you for filling this up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But you need to enlarge your containers. In other words, what's your container? It's how you think. Your container is your mind. And if I think small, God will bless me small. But he'll bless me in what I have. Well, if he's overflowing my thimble, think how much I'm not getting. It's not that God isn't giving it out. I'm not able to hold it for myself. And this isn't about me getting it and passing it on. This is about just me receiving. Because we've received the fullness of God. I'm already way ahead of myself. We have received the fullness of God in Christ. We've been made alive with him, in him. We've been raised with him. We have been seated with him. And we're saying, oh God, just fill up my thimble and I'll be happy. You need to expand your thinking a little bit. You need to start telling yourself, I am blessed in every area of life. The Holy Ghost lives in me. I am born again. I am blessed in every single area. And when you start thinking and you catch yourself, because if you start thinking that way, you will catch yourself of thinking small in certain areas. And when you catch yourself thinking small, said, Lord, I'm enlarging my barriers, my boundaries. I'm enlarging that which you have to fill up. God, I'm enlarging it. Help me, God, to see greater. Help me to see beyond what I'm living right at this very moment. Help me see more. See, now, a lot of parents, they're living this way for their kids. They're praying for the blessing to come upon their children. Well, that's wonderful. That's great. But you can still be blessed. See, again, that's tit for tat. Lord, I'll sacrifice so you can bless my kids. Well, God wants to bless your kids. Amen? But he wants to bless you too. You don't have to give up to have your kids blessed. You can be blessed and your kids will be blessed. Look, God is big enough to do both. He is big enough to bless you abundantly and to still bless your children. Amen? He's able to do these things, but we've got, it's our way of thinking that limits what God can do. And then I love it in Malachi 3. After that, because Missy brought me up on this here several years ago now. I changed the way we pray. She says she doesn't remember it, but I'm giving you the credit. And she did it really nice. But I would always pray, God, rebuke the devourer from off of us and then pour out the blessings upon us. She said, actually, it's reversed. He pours out the blessings on us. And then he says after that, and it's true in the scripture, he says after that, I'll rebuke the devourer. Because when you start getting lots of stuff, the devourer shows up. This, if you don't have very much, you just got a thimble full, you don't steal from poor people. You steal from wealthy people. The thief comes to steal the word. And if you only have a little bit of word, there's not a whole lot for the devil to steal from you. Because he can leave you alone and you're not going to get anything from God. Hello? But if you start walking in the blessings of God, you let your light shine, you start walking in the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the power of God and the strength of God, the devourer is going to start showing up because you're getting more stuff now, and now he's got to take you down. But see, if you've already got your mind stayed on the Lord, the devil can come, he won't have any effect because the Lord has rebuked him. It's not just me. It's not just me. I'm not going to let the devil steal from me. God's not going to let the devil steal from you. But you've got to enlarge your mind. That's your container. You've got to enlarge the way you think that the devil's not going to steal from me. Because you have a lot of Christians where you don't want to get too wealthy. You don't want to get too good off because the devil's going to come and steal from you. Well, that's what they think. And guess what happens? The devil comes and steals from them. But if you've got your mind set on the Lord, that God rebukes the devourer. The devil has no access to me, has no right to come and steal, kill, and destroy. If you begin to live like that, when the devil shows up, you just like, it's you again. I've got that ring thing on my house. Devil, I can see it's you, and you're not fooling me. I can talk into the you know, I love the ads. You know, they're at the beach or something. What are you doing at my door? You go away right now. And he doesn't know if you're inside or out. Well, that's how God is. You can be off on vacation enjoying your surplus, and the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but you got the ringer on. And when he shows up at the door, you just say, hey, and he runs. I grew up with a little, it was half Chihuahua and half Toy Terrier. I mean, it was a tiny little rat. And it was bald. And it was a little rat thing. I loved it when I had it, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that little dog, we had a big picture window. And the dog never went outside all that often. I mean, we let him outside to go to the bathroom and stuff like that. But he didn't really like the outdoors that much. I mean, when you're little, you don't like that big open space. And whenever a big dog would come, or any kind of a dog would come into our yard, he'd be sitting in that window, rah, 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 and that big dog would look around. It's like, he can't tell what's going on. And that dog would yap so much, you'd think there was a pack of them. And so after a while, the big dog would just get nervous, and he'd just leave the yard because he doesn't want to put up with this junk. That's how the devil is. And when you got your ringer on, you go, ooh, I see you coming, you devil, you better back off, you better get away from me, and he'll flee even though you're not home, because you're covered, amen, hallelujah. They ought to pay me money to make that ad. Anyway, glory to God. Remember, one of the names of God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. It literally means the God who sees in advance of your need and already makes preparation for it before you even realize you have a need. He's Jehovah Jireh. Now, some people say, now that's preaching heresy to say that God is the provider of all good things. Well, the Bible says he is. His name says he is Jehovah Jireh. It's like, what does that mean? Well, we don't believe in God, the Jehovah Jireh. Well, what God do you believe in? Well, we believe in God who makes you miserable and who doesn't bless you, makes you crawl through life to beg, be a beggar. No, that's not my God. My God's Jehovah Jireh. See, before I even was born, God made supply for my needs. Before my mom and dad were born, before my grandparents began to even think about having grandkids, God had already made provision for me. Isn't that awesome? I am the apple of his eye. I tell you, he loves me. He loves you too. Because he made provision for you. He is God. He has made provision for all of us. This is grace. This is mercy. This is his love being poured out to us, that he will give us all this grace and all this mercy. But if you don't receive it, it won't work for you. So you've got to enlarge your containers. You've got to enlarge your mind, the way that you think. I am blessed. I am the overcomer. Greater is he who is in me than he that's in the world. And when the big dog shows up outside the window, bark at him. He'll flee. Oh, but I'm so little, he's so big. Well, bark. The thing will get freaked out just because you won't shut up yapping. And he'll flee from you. Listen, the Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say resist the devil when you're bigger than he and he'll be afraid of you. It just says resist the devil. Well, that means I've got the power to resist the devil. As a born-again baby believer, I have the power to resist the devil. And if I choose to stand against the devil, the thief, the robber, the killer, the murderer, the destroyer, if I refuse to yield to him and I continue to stand against him, he will flee. Oh, God, make the devil let me alone. That's why Paul prayed. I prayed to the Father three times to take this thing off of me. And you know what God told him? My grace is sufficient. Well, a lot of Bible interpreters read that as saying, well, God said, well, Paul, you're just going to have to live with this. You're going to have to suffer through life with this. You know, because they said, well, it was a sickness that he had. You know, it was because he wrote large because he couldn't see. And he's like John Hancock. He just likes to write big. You know, he said when John Hancock signed the Declaration of Independence, he was the first one that signed it, so he made it real big. And he said he did it so that the King of England would see, I signed this document. He was making a pronouncement. He wasn't trying to draw attention. Woo, look at my pretty handwriting. He was trying to say, King George, take a look and see. He was resisting the king of the world in the name of his Savior and Sovereign Jesus Christ. He wrote it big. Because he knew, I'm rebuking the devourer. I'm telling the devil, hands off it here. But God was telling Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient because I've already made provision for you. And we miss it. We think grace is this wimpy little thing, and we just grace is just, it's that grace is powerful because grace comes with provision in it. It is laden with provision. It is dripping with provision. And when we receive the grace, we receive the power that issued the grace toward us to begin with. And that's the cross. That's the crucifixion. The grace is being offered. And when we receive it, oh, now you're walking in the power of the resurrection. When we receive the grace, all that power is just released toward us. Oh, and hallelujah, we rise up as a mighty army. If one comes against us, if the devil comes against us one way, he'll flee from us seven ways. I mean, greater is he that is in us and he that is in the world. I mean, you are more than a conqueror, more than an overcomer. The devil will flee from you. This is the power of grace, and it's through his resurrection, which we receive by faith. We receive by faith. See, it's by grace and faith that we're saved. It's faith that is trust in the grace that God has given, that God has given us the supply, the abundance, the ability to overcome everything in our lives. It's faith in that sets the grace into operation in our lives. Isn't that awesome? This is so powerful. It is so necessary for us to hear. But his name is Jehovah Jireh. Now think about this. We can see this working out in creation because God made the earth with everything necessary before he made Adam and Eve. Roxanne raised a question one time. We were talking about creation and evolution, and she raised, and this to me just puts an end to any concept of evolution. It just is the ultimate thing. She says, what did the first amoeba eat to stay alive? Because there was nothing else alive. What did the first amoeba eat? Because if there was no food, it couldn't get enough food to reproduce to make two. There was only one. So that puts an end to the concept of evolution, because it would have died before another amoeba would have evolved for it to eat. You know, God created the earth. He didn't create Adam and Eve and say, gee, maybe they need oxygen. You know, can you see them there? There's no air to breathe. Oh, maybe I should give them oxygen. So I'll make oxygen. Oh, they probably need to eat, so I'll give them some beans and potatoes and, you know. No, he created everything in the earth. See, this is a type of God toward us. He created everything, made it all ready, and then he put Adam and Eve in the garden, in the center of it. And he told them, get along as best you can. No, he gave them dominion, gave them authority over what God had created. And when you got born again, God gave you authority over what he had created. Jesus said, go in my name. He said, all power, all authority in heaven, listen, in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go therefore in my name, in my power, in my authority, and make disciples of all nations. He says, if you pray for the sick, they'll be healed. You'll raise the dead. You'll cast out devils. So all these things will work for you. Why? Because he's given you the grace of the power of resurrection and the crucifixion. And when you have the power, let me say it like this. When you receive the grace of the crucifixion, you have the power of the resurrection built into it. It's a package deal. He gives the Spirit without measure. Amen. But until God gives it, you can't receive it. God has given us salvation. That's why we can receive it. God has given us healing. That's why we can receive it. God has given us prosperity. That's why we can receive it, because God has already given to it. Now, let me give you a couple verses to back this up. I got five more minutes, so I can do this. By faith. Mark 4:11 says, to you, talking about Jesus, to you, or no, I'm sorry, Jesus is talking about us. He says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. To you it's been given. Jesus is telling the disciples, this is before the Holy Ghost, this is before the new birth experience. Jesus is telling his disciples, to you it has been given to understand the mysteries of God. And I remember when the disciples came to him and says, could you explain that parable to us? We didn't quite get it. See, they're asking. Seek and you shall receive. They're asking, they're seeking, they're hungry. They're not satisfied yet. But he says, but if you want to, I'll give this knowledge to you. I'll give you this information. But he says, you can receive, and as a born-again person particularly, you can receive and understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, because it has been given to you to understand it. In John 3:35, Jesus said, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. See, Jesus is awesome. This is John 3. This isn't John 14, 16. This isn't, you know, as he's praying in the garden before the crucifixion. This is early on in his ministry. And he says, the Father loves the Son. Does God love you? Amen. He says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Well, isn't that kind of like what Jesus said before the ascension? All authority, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore. Isn't this what Ephesians is talking about in 2:10? Of where we have been made alive with Christ and risen with Christ. And we've been made to sit where he sits in Christ. It's kind of like God's telling us, everything I have, I've given to you. This is kind of like what the Father said to Jesus. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 13:3, Jesus said, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Jesus knew this. See, he had his containers large. And he knew not only that the Father loved him, but he also knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. This is one of our stumbling blocks. We're hoping, we're wishing, we're believing for, but we're not accepting that God has given all things into our hands. Well, Gordon, what do you mean by that? Well, what do you think I mean by that? Now, I say it that way because of this. You need to know what where your borders are and what you can do. You need to know your territory. And within the territory that you have, God will give you all power, all authority in that area. Now, see, he doesn't give me all authority in Bonnie and Alan's life. Because, one, I don't live with you. Two, you have your own life. I mean, if I was going to exercise authority, I'd have to be you. Because I can't exercise that authority. So, see, my authority extends to the areas of my influence. You could put it like that. And where I don't have influence, I don't have the authority in that. But now that's on a personal nature. But now in the United States, we've been given the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion. We've been given these things. We haven't been given them except by God. Our government honors those rights that are given to us by God. So that gives me authority to speak for my nation. That gives me the authority in our elections. I can go vote and I can express my authority in how I vote. Now, can I call up President Trump and tell him my mind? Probably not. You know, I'll be put on hold. Why? Because he doesn't know who I am. Because he doesn't know who I am, I don't have authority in that sphere. But now, if Donald and I were friends and we were golfing buddies, I'd have some influence there, wouldn't I? And see, whatever's in my realm of authority, responsibility, I can exercise influence in that. He's given me dominion in that area to influence other people. But if I don't know them, then I don't have influence because I don't have dominion. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when he says, well, God has given all things into your hands, well, what areas do you have influence over? Because sometimes we're praying for things that you don't have influence over. And the areas you do have influence, you're trying to be graceful by not walking in the power of the resurrection. So you just let it go. And you don't move on the grace that God has given to us. Amen? It's a serious note. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. I'll close with this one. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. See, this is one of the keys. We need to know that we have the mind of Christ. Now, we're not going around, well, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. You better listen to me in the back row there. You better pay attention because I have authority. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about things like that. So you need to have this mind in Christ, that the same as Christ has. I need to know who I am with the Father. So I'm not trying to get something from God. I'm not trying to steal it from God because he's already given to me. I can't steal what's been given. Do you understand that? I can't take from somebody by theft, by lies, by deception, something he's already given to me. It's ridiculous. But have this mind in Christ. I know he loves me. I know because he loves me, he's given me all power and authority in my realm. In the areas of my influence. He's given me the ability to speak and talk into those areas. He's given me authority over those areas that affect me personally and directly. And the tighter that circle is, the more authority, more power you have over yourself. It's like I have certain powers over me, but now over Debbie, there's a limitation. I can only go so far because she's created in the image of God. And I'm not given power to usurp her. I'm not given power to dominate over her. I'm to dominate over the things that God has given to me. But because I respect her, you know, she's got her own sphere of influence. And I can only go so far in that, even though we're married, even though we're close. But I there are certain things that I can't do for her. She has to do for herself. But I can have the mind of Christ. I can know the Father loves me. I can know that the Father has given me all things pertaining to life and godliness. I can know those things because Jesus knew that. And this is why Jesus, you know, we were talking about in Sunday school this morning about the guy comes to Jesus and said, well, if you can do anything, and Jesus, in one of the translations, said, if I can, you know, he's challenging, if I can. Because Jesus knew, and he told the man, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And Jesus is saying, how dare you say, if I can? Because one, Jesus was a believer. Amen. He knew the love of the Father. He knew he could cast out devils, raise the dead, heal the sick. He knew these things. They weren't, God, I'm going to try it this time. Father, please be with me and help me in this. He's not praying that way. That's how we pray. Oh, God, help me today. God, I hope you're with me, Lord. He's like, he'll never leave you or forsake you. Do you know that? He's always with you. The anointing that is within you will teach you and lead you into all things. See, we know the verses, but do you know God is with you? Do you know he will never leave you? So when we deal with these situations, Jesus is telling the guy, I believe. Do you believe I can do all things? Because if you believe God can do all things, guess what? He can do all things. See, it's our container that limits what God can do and limits where God can go. And we need to renew our mind to change the way we think so we can have and get in alignment with the mind of Christ. To have the same mind in us that when I'm asking God to heal me or to heal somebody else, when I go before him, I'm not begging God. I'm not trying to convince God that, oh, Father, this person's been such a good Christian. He's been in church. He's never missed a day in church. He's got all the attendance pins up to date, God. And because of that, Father, I'm asking you, I'm beseeching you, God, please, Lord, bless him because he's got all these attendance pins. And God says, I've never missed a day of church either. It's like he doesn't do it because you have attendance pins. You can't earn this. Why? It's by grace. Why? It's a gift. And he chooses to give the kingdom to his kids. It's an act of his will. Faith is simply receiving what God has already offered. I can have faith for it. Why? Because God's already made provision for it. Isn't that wonderful? He's already made provision. I'm not fighting with God. I'm just receiving what God has already given me and learning to walk in the fullness of it. Amen. Let's stand. I took 6 minutes. Forgive me. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Oh, God, we honor you. Lord, we exalt the name of Jesus Christ above all things. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of the lamb and the resurrection of the lion. We thank you, Father God, that when you return, you are now the lamb seated on the throne. But God, you've also given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. He's the lamb lion or the lion lamb. But God, he is your son. Father, he dwells in us. And Father, by faith, we enlarge our containers, our way of thinking. That God, if you have given us grace, along with the grace, along with the mercy, God, you've given us the power to believe and to receive what you have already provided for us. Help us, Father, to see, to know, to understand your love for us, that you have given us the kingdom of God. For this, Father, we give you praise and we give you honor forever in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.